And it's something I did here about 18 years ago. This was before I had the computer and everything else. And my hand was a lot firmer back then, and I printed all these. And I'm going to present what I presented 18 years ago. And I'm going to present it with some things that have been made on the computer where it's the same material, but it probably looks a lot better. This was on the cover of Time magazine not too long ago, and it had the leading article in the magazine affixed on the front page. It said, "What does science tell us about God?" The actual word science, even though it appears in the King James translation, isn't really the same thing that we call science today. But we've made some amazing discoveries in science. And really, I would prefer, instead of this reading, "What does science tell us about God?" to have it read, "What does God tell us about science?" God's been telling us a lot of things about science and His Word for a prolonged period of time. And yet we tend, and many people on this earth that are atheistic or agnostic, to believe that it's just an old antiquated book that has some historical value, but they question even that. A long time ago, in the book of Daniel, one of the most prolific prophetic books in the Old Testament, God closed it in the 12th chapter by saying, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." God indicated in the last days there would come an explosion of knowledge. Well, that explosion has arrived. It's a fantastic explosion, and we have learned a lot more about the earth than we ever dreamed possible. And most of that has occurred within the last 40 years. It's interesting that when you take this newly accumulated knowledge that we've built up over the years and compare it with the Bible, it's something the Bible knew a long time ago. To give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, and in order to lead into what I'm going to be talking about, the fact that it never rained from Adam to Noah, I'm going to show you a recent discovery in science that's been more or less validated. We've discovered that lava is a mixture of rock material and gases. We've discovered the most abundant gas in lava is water vapor, which creates great clouds, commonly called smoke, over volcanoes. Actually, over volcanoes, those hydroscopic nuclei, those particles, I suppose, would be called smoke, but they, over a volcano, most of that is just a normal cloud with an abundant amount of hydroscopic nuclei in it. We've discovered something about the Earth. We've discovered something about volcanoes and how they're related to how the water got into the ocean seas of the world. In the beginning, we have now, through science, discovered that it was very turbulent in the beginning. The earth was a very turbulent place, and there were tremendous upheavals and fantastic volcanic eruptions that occurred all over the earth. We now have discovered that. And a man named Roubaix has discovered something else that geologists now accept. Roubaix had made this discovery. Thus, he concluded that almost all of the water vapor and the other gases were released from deep in the earth by volcanism. Since chemists use the term outgassing to refer to the exhalation of gases from a solid or liquid as a result of heating or some other cause, it was natural to refer to release of these gases as outgassing of the earth. Outgassing does, indeed, seem to be the process responsible for the formation of the oceans and the atmosphere. And so from this article that you're looking at, and the diagram that you're seeing, even at today's rate of volcanic activity, the lavas that reached the surface in the past would have contained enough water vapor to fill the oceans in the course of geologic time. And here you see a diagram showing the water being actually taken out of the igneous material that comes up out of the volcano and being transferred onto the land and to the oceans and seas of the world. We now believe that the water in the oceans and seas of the world was released from beneath the surface of the earth in the form of volcanic activity. And here are the composition of volcanic gases in the Hawaii types of lava or magma. You'll see the composition of volcanic gas at Hawaii. The major contributing element in it is water. 70.75% of it is water. So we believe that's where the water in the oceans and seas of the world came from. Now, not too long ago, if you'll recall, I showed you what is known as the gap theory. I showed you how between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 there was a chaotic time of great chaos on the earth. So leading into the subject I'm going to deal with for the next few weeks, did it rain on the earth before God made Adam? Absolutely. But did it rain from Adam to Noah? No. But it did rain before God created Adam? Yes. Did it rain on the earth before God made Adam? Yes. When? Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, I've already covered this in intricate detail. In the gap theory, you know what I believe and why I believe it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form. I told you that was tohu. It means a chaotic upheaval, a devastating period of horrifying transition where devastating things are happening to the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Void means virtually the same thing. That word is bohu. The God-breathed words for without form are tohu, and for void is bohu. Now I want you to notice the mention of water here, showing the oceans and seas of the world being filled with it. And darkness was upon the face of the deep referring to the ocean and sea floors of the world, and darkness being there because they were covered with waters. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So where did all that water come from? Now remember these amazing discoveries that Roubaix and others have made, telling us now that in the beginning there was a great chaotic volcanic chain of eruptions that released all this water, and that's where the water in the oceans and seas came from. That's recent scientific knowledge. However, God tells us here in this verse of Scripture, in the beginning it was tohu and bohu. And you want to know what tohu and bohu are? It pictures a devastating array of volcanic eruptions, literal hell breaking up on the earth, the water from deep within the earth crust through volcanism being released onto the surface of the earth, and the oceans and seas of the world being filled. Sorry, God knew this before man did, because God is the one who did it. This was the time of tohu, without form, and void, bohu. It was a time of chaotic upheavals in the earth's crust, fantastic volcanic eruptions, and almost continual torrential downpours of fantastic rain accumulations. This was the time when most of the water that today fills the oceans and sea basins was precipitated. So yes, it did definitely rain before God created Adam in the initial creation of the earth. And there's no question about that. We find all sorts of different rock formations in which the rain fell, and the actual imprints, the drops were left there, then they were covered up by other sediment, and eventually rock formed on top of that, and we have the impression. So yes, it definitely rained before it rained on the earth before God created Adam. Well, let's talk about rain. What is rain? Rain, to people today as they define it, is when the drop reaches a sufficient size to be identified as rain. When you get up in the morning and you feel a light mist falling on your body, and it's cloudy, and you know that it's eventually going to slowly fall down on the ground, that's not rain. That's drizzle. It's not called rain. It's not classified as rain. It's a form of precipitation. Now, before the flood, there was lots of rain, huge rain droplets, because there were plenty of hydroscopic nuclei, small microscopic particles on which the water was allowed to condense from these volcanic eruptions, and there were torrential downpours. But God all of a sudden stopped that. Why? For man's sake. Most of what many things that God has done are for man's sake. God stopped it and created a perfect watering system. Well, when did he do that? When and how did God stop this process where they had all this rain, terrifying, unbelievable torrential downpours? And did he change it to the ideal watering system for both man, plants, and animals? Did what we classify as rain today cease before God created Adam? Yes, it absolutely did. And this is when the rain stopped. These verses of Scripture tell you what happened that caused God to stop the rain, and it tells you how he stopped the rain and how he instituted across the surface of the entire earth a perfect hydrological watering system that gave the same amount of plants, same amount of water to plants every day. When God does something for man, for plants, or for animals, God does it in such a way that it's perfect. Now this system lasted all the way until Noah. But by the time of Noah, man's sins had reached such a devastating state of moral degradation that God destroyed this perfect watering system and gave us this horrifying thing that we have today. Thank God for it. But from Adam to Noah, this was the perfect watering system. So this is how this rain stopped. We started in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Now we're in Genesis 1, 6 and 7. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now the actual word firmament means this and nothing else. Expanse. There's an expanse of air from that wall over to that wall. There's an expanse of air from the handle on this walker to the handle on this walker. When I fill up the bathtub, there's an expanse of water that goes from one side of the tub to the other. So all the word firmament means is an expanse. It can be an expanse of water, an expanse of air, an expanse of anything. But in this particular case, the context demands that it be air. And God said, let there be a firmament, an expanse, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, when we think of water, we think of H2O. And we think of H2O in a bathtub or in the oceans and seas of the world. But water has a kind of a triune personality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Water can exist in three forms. Water vapor, or liquid, H2O that we drink, or a solid, frozen water, ice. Now, any one of the three is classified as water. So here, when God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, is he talking about liquid water? Is he talking about frozen water? Or is he talking about water vapor? I contend, when I finish with this, you'll see why it's water vapor. So God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water vapor, or the waters, and let it divide the water vapor from the water vapor. And God made the firmament, the expanse, and divided the water vapor, which was under the firmament, from the water vapor, which was above the firmament, and it was so. The scripture says, and God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Over the surface of the entire earth, God created a perfect watering system. I often wondered why God pushed me into the field of meteorology. I didn't choose it. I did not choose it. It was chosen for me. When I went through training at Lackland, and later on at Shepherd Field, they gave me a battery of tests. I scored extremely high on the scientific side of the test. So they put me in the field of meteorology. I didn't choose meteorology. It chose me. I often wondered why. I don't wonder why anymore. I know why. Because during the course of my career, I dealt with what you're looking at on this screen. I dealt with upper air soundings called Raywind sound soundings, and I've seen thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And I've seen what I'm going to portray to you this morning many times. So this isn't a case of me standing up here and just theorizing something. I know this works, and I know it produces what I'm going to show you. And what I'm going to try to convince you is God did this on a worldwide basis. Now, if you lose sight of what I'm really trying to do, it's not my fault, because I'm going to tell you ahead of time. Don't get lost in the technical scientific gibberish of all this. God did this. And the real point I'm trying to make is God plans everything. And God has always had the welfare of man and man's best interest at heart. The reason he created this perfect watering system was for his creation. When God makes something, he does it right. This is the perfect watering system that God made. Genesis 2, 4 through 6. These are the generations of the earth. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Now, this is after the establishment of the firmament in Genesis 1, 6, and 7. And he is not saying that it never rained upon the earth before that. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is this. Geologists can prove that there are huge rock formations with definite imprints of rain droplets, and I've looked on them, and it's true. But that all occurred before the actual creation of the firmament or the dry layer. So when it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, remember, in Genesis 1, 2, and Genesis 1 through 1, 3, God says, let there be light, and there was light. That is a recreation of the original creation. And God had not caused it to rain since he made that firmament in the preceding chapter. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. This is just before God made Adam. In the first 5 days of creation, he reshuffled, rehashed, remade, reformed, reestablished a creation on this earth where man could live. Prior to the creation, in the first creation, Satan's sin had caused all of creation to fall. Then in the first chapter of Genesis, God recreates that. And he did not cause it to rain upon the earth from the time he put the firmament in Genesis 1, 6, and 7, right up until the time he writes this, and he is about to create Adam himself. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now here God tells you one of the characteristics of this perfect watering system. A little while later on, we'll be discussing some other of its characteristics from Scripture. It says a mist rose up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Now, I believe this means every day the whole face of the ground, of the whole surface of the earth, was watered. When God made the earth, God created it to suit his own purposes. I have seen thousands of soundings just like this, where you have a moist layer down near the surface, you have a moist layer up at high level, and a firmament, an expanse of dry air in between. I believe God put an expanse of dry air between two different levels of water vapor. Those two different levels of water vapor were highly saturated. And every day you would have had nocturnal radiation from the top of that lower moist level into the dry air. And you would have had a situation where at night, dense fog would form from the top of that dry inversion down to the ground. And then in the morning when the sun came up, it would lift that. It would form cumulus clouds, but they would never be able to penetrate the dry layer. Now, I'm going to show you some diagrams and charts of this. And I don't expect you to believe what I'm saying without some diagrammatic illustrations. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now in Genesis 2, 4, and 6, it had not rained since God reshuffled, rehashed, regenerated, recreated the original creation. In Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. From Adam until Genesis 6:13, it never rained. In Genesis 6:13, because of man's sinful state that he had reached over a period of the ages, and man was corrupt upon the earth, God said, "Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And with this, God ended the perfect watering system. Now we're going to that's just a general preview, and we're going to take some time and very carefully look at that in charts where I think it'll be much more understandable. Genesis 2 and 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now remember, God put an expanse of dry air, a firmament, between an upper level of water vapor and a lower level of water vapor. He took an expanse of dry air and separated an upper and lower level of two different sections of water. The Hebrew word for mist, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, Genesis 2, 6. The Hebrew word for mist means water vapor that forms clouds. That's what it means. Before the great flood of Noah's day, there existed a uniform firmament of dry air that completely engulfed the entire earth like a great shroud. It was a vast layer of dry air, an expanse, from approximately 5,000 to 15,000 feet above mean sea level. Now that may be 3,000 to 20,000. I don't know exactly where it started and exactly where it ended. The Bible is not specific. But I'm just putting two figures in there so we can start from somewhere. A lot of times I've noticed this dry layer is usually around 5,000, and it usually ends around 15,000, and that comes from observing thousands of Raywinson upper air soundings. It was a vast layer of dry air from approximately 5,000 to 15,000 feet above mean sea level. Its primary purpose was to prevent the vertical linkage of two vast zones of water in the form of water vapor. An extremely moist zone below 5,000 feet and a moist zone above 15,000 feet. The creation of this vast shroud of dry air is described in Genesis 1, 6, and 7. So here we are again back at our original verse. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, an expanse in the midst of the water vapor. And let it divide the waters from the waters. Let it divide the water vapor from the water vapor." And God made the firmament, the dry expanse, and divided the water vapor, the waters which were under the dry expanse of air, the firmament, from the waters, the water vapors, which were above the firmament, the expanse of dry air, and it was so. In a moment, we're going to take a look at a chart of this and show you what happened. The Hebrew word for firmament means no more or no less than an expanse. God placed this expanse of extremely dry air between two layers of water in vapor form and called it heaven. Now, here's something that's really tricky. And I apologize. No, I don't apologize, because that's just the way it is. And it's very, very difficult to understand. But this is not to be confused with a general idea of what men identify as heaven. One of the most difficult things I've encountered in biblical interpretation, in prophecy or any other form of it, is to determine exactly which heaven God is talking about. This is not to be confused with a general idea of what men identify today as heaven. The Bible identifies three heavens. Here they are. The first heaven, where the birds fly, our atmosphere. That's what this first thing was. It was moist air, dry air, then moist air, which made up the place where the birds fly. The Bible identifies three heavens. The first heaven, where the birds fly, our atmosphere. The second heaven is the heaven above our atmosphere. The second heaven was where planets and stars exist. That's not what this particular firmament is. This firmament, identified as heaven, is the first heaven. And the third heaven, is where God dwells. The word heaven is, at times, very confusing. Sometimes it means only the first heaven. Sometimes both the first and second, but not the third. Sometimes only the third, and at times all three. The context must be used to determine what heaven means. Now, the firmament in Genesis 1, 6, and 7, and Genesis 1, 20, is an open heaven where birds fly. Actually, it is the middle portion of the first heaven, the dry expanse, and therefore bears its name. Now let's take a look at Genesis 1, 14 and 15. Genesis 1, 14 and 15 is meant to include both the first and second heavens, and should not be confused with the firmament called heaven in Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Now, in Genesis 1:20, this is the same firmament that is identified as a dry expanse of air between two levels of water vapor. Genesis 1:20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." The dry expanse was called the open firmament of heaven. But I told you all that because if I didn't, and you started reading in the other sections, it's going to get very confusing. Now let's put all that in a diagrammatic form. And let me come in here where I can get all this on here if I can. Why raindroplets never fell from Adam to Noah. On the left, you see all these scriptures that I've just referred to. And you see on the right, actually the earth's atmosphere. Now, in Genesis 7:11, it talks about the windows of heaven. Windows is plural. At the time that God created this, and it existed from Adam to Noah, heaven had two windows. The first heaven, let me rephrase that, the first heaven had two windows. The first window, as you see here below 5,000 feet, was a very moist layer of water vapor that was found below the firmament. This is the way most of your upper air soundings across the earth right now as I'm speaking appear today. Then there was a very moist layer of water vapor that was found above the firmament. These were the two windows of heaven. So in Genesis 7:11, when it says the windows of heaven were opened, it means that God linked these two together. Now what we're going to discuss is how he linked them. Now, when I finish this, and I get on the last day, if up to that point you have thought this was speculation, I guarantee you I'll change your mind. Because when I show you at the end what the resultant of this was, and prove it to you in Scripture, you'll see that what I've shown you is not merely a theoretical gesture or a wild guess on my part, but that I have a conclusion at the end that will tie all this together, show you in Scripture why I believe that what I'm showing you is correct. Now, with this type of a situation, every day, above that surface low-level moisture, a very moist layer of water vapor was found below the firmament. For those of you listening on this tape, they're looking at a diagram on the screen where it has two layers of moist air with a dry firmament between. This dry firmament between, this is the firmament, the expanse which separated the two zones of water vapor. It was an expanse of very dry, cloudless air called heaven. It was the first of three heavens, and it consisted of three units. The unit on the bottom and the unit on top were the windows of heaven. The problem in this particular situation, in order to produce rain, you've got to build through that dry level. There are three different types of uplift: frontal, orographic, and convective, that cause clouds to build. There simply was not enough energy produced by the sun every day to break through that dry layer, and consequently you had the same weather regime everywhere on the earth every day. The sun would come up, it would heat this lower level of moisture, it would build up into cumulus clouds, fair weather cumulus. It would never build through the dry layer. Therefore, sufficient droplet size was never developed, and all you ever had was the same regime every day. Now, in Genesis 1:20 and 3 and 8, "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Now, this dry layer was the open firmament of the first heaven, and there are three heavens. And when the water from the lower level at night radiated into it, every night you would have gradually a high inversion fog begin to form, like forms out in California, and it would actually build down to the ground by the course of the morning. Every morning it would be foggy, and every morning it would be cool, and that would be the cool of the day. Now in Genesis 3 and 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Every day it was cool in the morning. It was foggy with drizzle, and every day you got about the same amount of precipitation that came out of this drizzle. You would get about a trace. Now by the end of a year, 365 and a quarter days a year, by the end of a year, getting a trace every morning the same time, that was ideal for plant life. And by the end of the year, you might have as many as 18 to 20 inches total accumulated, because each day you would get virtually the same amount. Every day it would be cool and foggy, and every day you would have the same weather regime. Each day in the morning it would be foggy and cool. You would have drizzle. The sun would break through and clear that off sometime around noon. You would have sunny and dry by noon or shortly thereafter. You would have clear evenings, then radiation off the top of the dry layer, and the fog would begin to form. It was a perfect weather regime. Now the perfect thing about this is, it was the same everywhere all over the earth. You would have this fog form. You say, well, what about mountains above that? Well, they didn't have the same type of a weather pattern. But at this time, men lived in valleys. They didn't live on top of the Rocky Mountains or in the Himalayas or on Mount Everest. And so this was the weather regime down in the lower section of the earth, down below the mountains, below 5,000 feet. When this open firmament, or expanse of dry air where the birds fly, within this open firmament, or expanse of dry air where the birds fly, God formed a massive cap of dry air that prohibited the formation of vertical rain shower clouds. You simply couldn't get enough buildup to form a large rain droplet. And when I was covering the Bible in science, I showed you how rain droplets grow. You just couldn't get a rain droplet. From Genesis 1:7 to Genesis 7:11, there was not one single thunderstorm or heavy rain shower that developed because of the way God structured Adam's atmosphere. It was structured such that the upper and lower zones of water vapor could not be linked by vertical uplift between the firmament of dry air between them. In Genesis 2 and 6, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." That mist that went up was the water vapor, and every day it lifted. And every day it came back down to the surface early in the morning in the form of drizzle as a complete sock-out fog formed below the inversion all over the earth. During this dry layer period of time, the earth was watered uniformly by what we would call light drizzle. Each night, nocturnal radiation from the moist layer into the dry layer above it would cause the formation of an inversion at the top of the moist layer. Today, we call this high inversion fog or mist. As the night continued, the inversion would slowly build down to the ground as a thick fog above 5,000 feet thick. During the morning, a light drizzle would cover the ground. After sunrise, the burning off process would begin and the sun would break through shortly after noon to give rise to scattered fair weather cumulus clouds during the afternoon. The period from sunrise to around noon is most likely the cool of the day in Genesis 3 and 8. Genesis 3 and 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. There are three basic ways that clouds are formed. One, orographic uplift, which is where you have the water being mechanically lifted as it runs up against a mountain, such as California. You've watched all that heavy snow in the California mountains, and if you watched any of it on television, you'd notice the flow from the Pineapple Express coming up from the Hawaiian area would actually come up and just stay there, and it would just keep precipitating on those California mountains as it kept being lifted. That's a natural mechanical lift made by topography that formed the shape of the mountains of the earth. Then there's frontal uplift, where a cold dome of air moves along and lifts the air up above it, or where a warm layer is riding over a cold layer. That's frontal uplift. Both of them act like mountains in an essence, in that they're solid. They are more solid than the air that's coming toward them, and they cause the air to rise. And then there's convective uplift, which is primarily by heating of the earth through the sun. Whenever a dry layer is in existence from 5,000 to 15,000 feet, any one or all three of these processes is incapable of producing enough uplift to lift moisture through it, and thereby link the upper and lower levels of moisture. When such a linkage is produced, heavy rain showers and thunderstorms occur in the zone where penetration occurs. This dry layer of upper air sounding is the most common type observed in nature, but from Adam to Noah, it was the only type that existed across all the earth. And so it was impossible for it to be penetrated. Now tomorrow, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin right here, and we'll show on this chart and diagram what happened and why these clouds were not allowed to build through the dry layer. Then we're going to show when it broke up. We're going to show how it broke up. We're going to show why it broke up. And then eventually we're going to make a case to prove that what I've told you is true by the end of this lecture. When I show you the final thing that God did, it will tie all this together, and you'll see why I'm so adamant about the fact that clouds could not build through this dry layer, because those clouds had to build through that dry layer to produce rain. And secondly, later on, you're going to see something that God did that I don't think leaves any doubt that this is the way it was, and that's the way God performed it. So, Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll start right here on this diagram, and we'll continue from there.